Let me invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, and let's open to the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, John chapter 12, this morning, as we continue to study through the Gospel of John together. Our study now brings us to verse 35 through verse 50. As we close out this chapter together this morning, we are closing out a special emphasis of the Lord's ministry upon the earth, and that being His public ministry. For a little over 3 years, the Lord has openly ministered amongst the Jews. He has performed miracles and acts of mercy, as in healing the sick. He has made His message known that He is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of mankind. And although the Savior had come with this mission to seek and save those who were lost, the sad reality is that the Jewish people as a nation rejected Him when His time had come and He presented Himself, their promised Messiah. As you and I look at the verses together this morning before us, verses 35 through verse 50, we find contained within these verses the final plea, a final passionate plea to the nation of Israel, this nation whom the Savior had chosen, this nation whom He loved. I want you to follow along as I read verse 35 down through verse 37 as we begin this morning. Then we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Then Jesus said unto him, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on Him." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we ask and pray that as we come and gather together this morning around the Word of God, as we come to the passage before us here in John chapter 12, as we listen to the Savior's plea, Lord, we would hear what He says today. Father, there might be one here who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There has never been a time where they have been convinced of their sin. They have not yet recognized their need. And yet, Lord, today we desire through the plea of the Lord to be able to clearly explain and help them to see that there is a need for salvation. And that time, that accepted time, is today. Lord, we ask and pray that if there is one who knows not Christ today, that You would open the eyes of their understanding. And Lord, allow them to be enlightened and brought out from the darkness, that they might be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only, Him crucified for their sins. But Father, we who gather together as believers, there are some things for us yet to truly consider. Things which are weighty matters for us. And Lord, I pray that You would impress Your truths upon our hearts today, that we as Your people might live for the praise and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be truly walking in the light. For there is a time coming where Your grace will not be as extended as it is today, and this world will enter into a time of wrath. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to be busy about the work of our Father, about our Savior, promoting still the cross of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You, Lord, and praise You for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12 marks for the reader of this gospel really the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His passion for His people. We considered that last week as we saw the Lord coming into Jerusalem in what we commonly call the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Sadly, the nation of Israel was not looking for Him to come to them in passion. They were looking for Him to come in power, specifically a military power that they might be able to throw off Rome and to be a nation once again under its own authority. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ shares with the people of Israel his final personal message. This is the last message that the Savior will speak to those in public. As we come to chapter 13, he'll enter into his private conversation with his disciples. But this is his final passion plea. The Word that was made flesh, who is full of grace and truth, makes this final plea that they would turn to him for eternal life. And so this morning we begin by looking at verses 35 and 36 and considering his final plea. Again, we know from our study that last week Jesus Christ entered into and offered himself as Israel's Messiah. We know that by making that offering of himself as their Messiah in that way, that that would surely lead to his death. For the Jewish leaders had said that if he were to return again unto Jerusalem, their desire was to put him to death. Up to this point, the Lord Jesus Christ has repeatedly instructed his disciples to not make himself known. And the reason was that his hour had not yet come. Yet when pressed by the Jewish leaders as he enters into Jerusalem, that they would stop the cries of the people as they shout, "Hosanna," the Lord Jesus said to those leaders, "If they are but silent, the rocks would cry out." And folks, the reason is that the appointed time of the Messiah had come. That which God had ordained was now to be fulfilled. But men still wondered at the meaning of his coming. And so in this final plea, the Lord Jesus Christ really shares two aspects for us to consider. He speaks of light and he speaks of life. In verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, "Yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." The Lord Jesus here pleads that those who hear him would willingly walk while it is light. Jesus understood that in just a few short days, that light of the world would be cut off from his people. He understood that he would go to Calvary and there be crucified. Yet a little while, the light was with them. And so he urges them in that time to accept and to walk in that light. For soon the darkness would overshroud them. Their time to accept his offer of salvation was drawing to a close. Today was the accepted day of their salvation. Because Israel rejects him as their Messiah, the Bible tells us, and by the way, we're in the midst of this in our study in Daniel chapter 9, in the 70 weeks and the prophecy of those 70 weeks. Folks, the reality is the Bible says that when Messiah was cut off, God no longer was working through that nation. They were set aside. They're in a time of judgment. And we are in what is called a time of the Gentiles. That soon will come and God will return again to his people and begin to work with them. And all of Israel one day will be saved. But because of that, they are now in darkness. And Jesus said, those who walk in darkness have no idea where they are going. And folks, if you look at Israel today, spiritually speaking, they have no idea where they are going. They're in darkness. Yet Jesus pleads to this nation, walk in the light while you still have the light. Then in verse 36, his plea is simply this, while ye have light, believe. Again, that's the whole purpose of John's gospel, that as we read these things, as Christ is revealed, we would believe and have eternal life. Jesus says, while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. His desire is for them to put their trust in Him. Can I make a couple points of application this morning as we consider these few verses? First of all, let me say this. There is no man here this morning who knows when his time upon this earth is done. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. And if we are here today, never having accepted the free gift of salvation that is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus today is pleading with you to come. To come and be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. He does this because He loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Nate reminded us this morning of the wonderful truth that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And folks, if you're here today, never accepted that free gift. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another opportunity that the gospel will be presented to you in love and the invitation given that you would be saved. Jesus says, walk in the light and believe in that light. A.W. Pink made this observation concerning the grace of God. He said, it is an unspeakably solemn thing to trifle with the overtures of God's grace. And so if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to know that there's an offer of salvation which is free to you. It is complete. There is nothing that you must do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another point of application, though, that I feel I need to make this morning. That's for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only so much time, beloved, that you and I have here upon this earth. There's only so much time that we have to be agents of the gospel and spread the good news to those who are lost. The positive thought of walking in the light is this. You and I ought to be using our present opportunities to do good. God has left us here as the church to fulfill His mission. Folks, we are not here for our happiness. We are not here for our hobbies. We are not here for our pleasures. We are here to fulfill the mission that God has entrusted to us. God has told us that as we go into all the world, we are to preach the gospel. We are to preach that gospel in every nation. In our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, we are to be engaged in the spread of the gospel. Let me ask us a few questions this morning in relation to that as we really, as a church, give special emphasis this month to the thoughts of missions. What more can we do to spread the gospel at home and abroad? Folks, I think you and I need to give serious thought to that. What more can be done to spread the gospel both at home and abroad? Folks, sadly, the complaint today is often this: I cannot do more than I have already done or what I'm already doing. But my questions are this: are we concerned for the lost souls of men here at home? Are we concerned for those lost souls abroad? Have we tried every means to preach Christ and Him crucified to a world that is lost and enshrouded in darkness? Are we doing all that we can to let our light so shine before men that they, seeing our good works, would glorify our Father in heaven? Is there anything that we have left undone for Christ? Can we say that we have given all for Christ? Or instead, would we have to admit that we have buried our talents within the earth? Folks, I realize that questions such as these are hard questions. At times, they cut deeply to our own hearts. And the reasons, folks, that sometimes questions such as these are so hard for us to answer is perhaps God is no longer the one who is preeminent within our lives. For far too many Christians today, Christ, His church, are but parts of their lives that they are willing to fit into the other parts of their life. We have God and His mission on equal ground with our careers, our hobbies, and our interest. If God and His mission can fit in, then great. If not, well, there's nothing more that we can do. But folks, the problem is Christ demands from you and I preeminence. And if you don't understand why He deserves that preeminence, stay around for our community groups today. One of the questions that you'll see on the handout today deals with Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, all the way down through verse 18. It deals with the concept of why He deserves preeminence. And Paul lays it out very clearly. There are at least six reasons that he states that Jesus Christ deserves to be not a part of your life, but your life. And folks, I'm afraid we have things wrongly thought out in our day. I think we are askewed in our thinking. It is not where can Christ and the church fit into my schedule. It's Christ and His church is my schedule, and everything else fits into that. The hobbies, the interests, my pleasures, those are what we set aside if they don't fit. And yet, sadly, for many today, Christ is no longer the one where we have any room left for Him. But folks, what the passage reminds us is this. There's only so much time when the light does shine. And we're supposed to be using every opportunity. So let us make Christ preeminent in everything. Let us take every opportunity to read and study the Word of God that we might hide it within our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. As the truth of God is revealed to us, let us apprehend it. Let us apply it. Let us allow it to affect the way that we live and shape our own thinking and our lives. You say, Pastor, why so much emphasis on this first few verses this morning? Because, folks, when I understand the rest of the passage, and I understand that Christ makes this final plea, I see the response. And, folks, what we find after this final plea is a fatal position. Would you look with me at verse 37? Verse 37 says, "But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him." By the way, folks, the phrase "there are so many miracles" really speaks to the truth that not only the miracles that we have found recorded with us in the pages of the Gospels, John records for us 8. There are over 35 recorded in the Gospels, and Jesus did many other miracles. The evidence is simply this: although He had proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is who He claims to be, yet they believed not. The people of Israel were a people greatly blessed of the Lord. They had the Word of God given to them. Jesus Christ had come directly and personally, manifested Himself to them. God in the flesh. God with us. And their history as a nation, folks, is littered with the displays of His glory and His grace. As a people greatly blessed of God, yet still they would not believe. Folks, you and I at times look at this and we marvel from our vantage point. But verses 38 through 41 tell us why they would not believe. Would you look at those with me? Verse 38 says, although they would not believe on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eye, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Verse 38 tells us that the very response of Israel was predicted by the prophets, prophet Isaiah. In fact, verse 38 is a direct quote from Isaiah 53. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The people of Israel would not believe the very miracles of Christ, folks, because they would not believe his very words. They had become hardened towards the word of God. God has sent his messengers to call him back to himself, yet all along the way they rejected him and hardened their hearts to him. Verse 38 speaks of the arm of the Lord having been revealed. Think with me for a moment of the power that's being represented here. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, or the work of his hands. The heavens are the work of the hands of God. Other places speaks of the fingers of the Lord and his works in creation. When Jesus came, we're not speaking of the hands and the fingers, we're speaking of the arm. It speaks of the greatest demonstrations, really, of power. And folks, with all of that there, they would not believe. Why? Because as a nation, they had rejected the very word of God. Remember Lazarus the beggar and the rich man? Remember when they die? Lazarus is found in heaven, and the rich man is found in hell. The rich man opens his eyes and says, can you send Lazarus down to cool my tongue? That was an impossibility. So he makes one final plea. Can you at least send him back so that my brothers might hear from him and not end up where I do? And what's the counsel from heaven to that rich man? They have Moses and the prophets. But if one comes forth from the grave, they will believe. And the answer comes back, no, they won't. If they won't hear my word, even if the dead are raised. By the way, we're in John chapter 12. Remember John 11? Lazarus raised. Yet they would not believe because their hearts were hardened. Verse 40, we see the result of the hardness of their heart. Their eyes were blind so that they could not see. Their understanding was darkened so they would not be converted. Some come to a passage such as this and they struggle because it seems to be that God is the one who has so hardened them and made it impossible for their conversion. Folks, the reason for the hardness of their heart is because of their continual rejection of God. Consider the words that God spoke in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God was extending through Noah the message of grace to a people that had rejected him. But God did come to Noah and say, there's an end to that. And I will not always strive. My judgment will come. And the people of that world took on a fatal position to reject Jesus Christ. Paul gives a similar warning to those that have heard the grace of God presented to them in this dispensation, this dispensation of grace. The Bible tells us that once the church is taken out of this world at the rapture, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, that God will send to those who had heard the truth of the gospel and yet continually rejected, He will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that being the lie of the Antichrist. Folks, even today for the believer, we can, through our persistent sin and our unbelief, get to a place where we either grieve the Spirit of God or we literally quench the Spirit and His impact within our own lives. As we come to verse 42 through 43, we see yet another consideration as to why it's so important for you and I to receive the plea of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 42 and 43 speak of a faint-hearted profession. So notice what it says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now notice verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Folks, verse 42 really begins with a glimmer of light or a glimmer of hope. We read, nevertheless, among the chief of the rulers also many believed on Him. There was a true profession. But folks, that glimmer of hope and light is quickly snuffed out as we read the rest of the verse, which tells us because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue. Amongst the very rulers of the Jews, there were many who believed on Him. By the way, Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Jews that believed. There was a profession, but there was no willingness to confess Him. They were willing to believe in their hearts, but they would not confess with their mouths. They would not publicly speak for Him. And what is the reason for such a faint-hearted profession? Well, verse 43 makes it pretty clear. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How amazing, folks, is the power and the pull of worldliness. Here are the rulers of the Jews, having heard the pleas of Christ. Yes, they were willing to silently and privately profess their belief, but they would not confess Him publicly. J.C. Ryle makes this observation. He said that these who would not confess Him dared not face the storm of ridicule, if not of persecution, which confession would have entailed. And so, like cowards, they held their peace, kept their convictions to themselves. Those are rather strong words, folks, but I want you to think about it in light of where we live today. Secretly here, within the comforts of these walls, amongst friends, it's easy for us to profess Christ. Are we willing to accept the very mission of the Savior, though, and confess Him openly to those who are lost? Or do we, as J.C. Ryle says, like cowards, hold our peace, keeping our convictions to ourselves? He goes on to say, if I can get it there for you, here we go. He goes on to say, their case, it may be feared, is a sadly common one. There are thousands of people who know far more in religion than they act up to. They know they ought to come forward as dedicated Christians. They know that they are not living up to their light. He continues, but the fear of men keeps them back. They are afraid of being laughed at, jeered at, and despised by the world. They dread losing the good opinion of society and the favorable judgment of men and women like themselves. And so they go up from year to year secretly, ill at ease and dissatisfied with themselves, knowing too much of religion to be happy in the world, and clinging too much to the world to enjoy any religion. Folks, I wonder if we find ourselves in such a spot. I wonder if that final phrase is one that speaks too much to our own hearts and our own lives at times. Or can we, like Paul, honestly say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, in this age of grace, we as the church are to fulfill our mission given to us by our God. And those of us that have gladly received Him must be willingly to boldly confess Him. But again, I fear that too many find ourselves ill at ease and dissatisfied with ourselves. Why? Because we know much of religion to be happy with this world, but we cling too much to this world in order to enjoy any of religion. Jesus Christ is coming to a nation, giving His final plea before He retires from them and before ultimately He goes to Calvary. There's one final point that I want us to see, though, this morning from the text. That's found in verse 44 through 50. And folks, what we find is a promised judgment from the Lord. Look at verse 44, please. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Folks, in these final verses, the Lord Jesus does make it very clear that those who refuse to accept His free invitation of grace are going to one day stand face to face with Him in judgment. Today, we have a choice. We can either trust Him as our Savior, or we will one day meet Him as our judge. The choice belongs to you. We can either humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, that which is the instrument of salvation, or we can defy Him and find the cross to be the implement of His judgment. In verse 44, the Lord Jesus helps us understand that all that He has been done in connection to the Father. And folks, what I think He is doing here is trying to again graciously draw the nation's attention away from what they longed for. They longed for Him and His humanity to rise up in power and overthrow Rome. Yet Jesus said, I have come, not really in that sense of power to overthrow for that of our humanity. He came really to express the truth of His deity, to be the Savior of men. And so He reminds them that all that He has done as the very Son of God in conjunction with the Father. In verse 46 through 48, the Lord makes it clear that those that reject Him will be judged. He came, yes, to give life. But those that reject the very Word of God, the invitation of the Son, will one day be judged by those very words. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast forever into the lake of fire. Will we accept the very truth of God? And by the way, folks, the very words of God are found in the very words that Jesus spoke. That which he spoke as the Father commanded him to speak. And the Father's commandment is life everlasting. Folks, have you considered lately just how blessed a people we are, having received the very words of Christ, words of life? Yet we have to admit that the pull of this world has a pretty strong gravitational pull on our natural man. Continually wants to draw us back into its vortex. And the only way that you and I can counter that is to get beyond that which is earthly and to become focused again on that which is eternal. Jesus came with a purpose that he might see the lost to be saved. Over and over again, he has presented himself to the nation. What was their response? Although he had done many miracles before them, they believed not on him. And as a nation, they entered into darkness. Beloved, we have been given a great mission by our God. We have the wonderful joy and the blessing to share the plea with those around us, with our neighbors, our co-workers, and our family. Jesus declared himself in every fathomable way to those that are lost so that they might apprehend him. Are we willing to do the same? Have we honestly, or could we say that we've exhausted every effort with our neighbors, every effort with our co-workers? Every effort with our family? Are we making every attempt? When we stand before the Savior, could we honestly say we left nothing undone? Or have the cares of this world simply choked out our love and passion for the lost? I find it amazing that back in January, when we took up the study of the Gospel of John, I am not one who has sat down and written out when each one of these passages will be preached. They kind of develop as we go. And I'm amazed as we come into this month focused on missions and having heard the message that we were reminded of last week by Brother Bill Hill and the clear presentation of our Great Commission, that God would bring us to such a text that reminds us of such a responsibility, of Christ's final plea. Folks, you and I do not know how much time we have left upon the earth. Today the trump of God might sound. The dead in Christ might rise first, and we which who are alive and remain might be called up to meet the Lord, and so forever be with him. To that I hope you would say amen. But folks, do you recognize what's to come thereafter? For the world, God's going to pour out his wrath. And they're going to enter into a time of great tribulation and sorrow. Thankfully, many will be saved during those days, but many will also be lost because they have rejected the very offers and pleas of Christ. You and I are the ones that are left here upon this earth now to fulfill that mission, to send out that plea, that while there is still light, walk in the light, believe that you might be children of life and children of light. I trust that you and I would consider in our own hearts and lives just where Christ fits into the larger scheme of our life. And folks, he ought to be in the place of preeminence. Yet sadly, too many simply try to fit Christ in where he might fit. And yet he demands so much more from you and I. Let's pray together, please. Father, we are grateful this morning for the opportunity to consider what your word says. And Father, we recognize and realize that the words which have been spoken today, which have come from your word, are not easy at times for us to hear. And yet, Lord, the challenge is found throughout the word of God. Therefore, we as your people would be wise to heed the word of God as it's been given to us. As we apprehend it, let us apply it. Lord, may we not grieve nor quench the work of the Spirit within our own lives. So, Lord, I ask and pray that you would give to us hearts of understanding and hearts that are willing to humble ourselves and consider your word today. And Father, we'll thank you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to take a moment, if you would, and just reflect. I would dare guess that the vast majority of here today, if we asked for a raise of hands, would say, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I died today, I know I'd be in the presence of the Lord. Can I ask you this question then, if that's where you find yourself today? What position does he hold within your life? How are you going about to fulfill the mission that he has left you here to fulfill? Now, folks, those are not easy questions. At times, they're hard for us to answer. But there's a need for us to come and humble ourselves before the very cross. We sang this morning, it's still the cross. Is it? In your life, is it still Christ? Is it still the cross? Gratitude for the salvation that you've been given. Willing now to give every part of your life to him. Or is God just a single part of the life that you're happy to fit in where he might be able to fit? And folks, if that's the case, I think we find ourselves in another fatal position and we will live with faint-hearted professions. And I'm not sure that when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, we're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. Consider it for a moment in this time of quiet and silence. If you're here today, never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. As we do so, we would love to offer you the opportunity to come. It's not with the purpose that we might embarrass you. It's with the purpose that we might be a blessing to you and share with you the good news of the gospel in order that you might be saved. There's no greater joy and blessing that we have than to share Christ with those who do not know him. If that's you this morning, in just a moment, we invite you to come. Our Father, now we ask and pray that you and I would, that we as your people would consider our hearts and our lives, the choices that we make, the way that we live, and Lord, that we would accept the wonderful mission that you have given to us and understand that we have the opportunity today to present a wonderful plea from the very heart of our Savior to so many lost in sin. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, making Christ preeminent in all that we do. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.